Turning this morning to the Old Testament Scriptures, to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 8. Deuteronomy, chapter 8. We'll read the entire chapter. All the commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe to do, that ye may live and multiply, and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldst keep his commandments or no. And he humbled thee, and suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know what man, that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Thy raiment waxed not old upon thee, neither did thy foot swell these 40 years. Thou shalt also consider in thine heart that as a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord thy God chasteneth thee. Therefore thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, and to fear him. For the Lord thy God bringeth thee into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and depths that spring out of valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley and vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of oil, olive, and honey, a land wherein thou shalt eat bread without scarceness. Thou shalt not lack anything in it, a land whose stones are iron, and out of whose hills thou mayest dig brass. When thou hast eaten and art full, then shalt thou bless the Lord thy God for the good land which he hath given thee. Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God, in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes, which I command thee this day, lest when thou hast eaten and art full, and hast built goodly houses and dwelt therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied, then thine heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led thee through that great and terrible wilderness, wherein are fiery serpents and scorpions and drought, and where there was no water, who brought thee forth water out of the rock of flint, who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee, and that he might prove thee, to do thee good at the latter end. And thou say in thine heart, my power and the might of mine hand hath gotten me this wealth. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he sware unto thy fathers, as it is this day. And it shall be, if thou do at all forget the Lord thy God, and walk after other gods, and serve them, and worship them, I testify against you this day that ye shall surely perish. As the nations which the Lord destroyeth before your face, so shall ye perish, because ye would not be obedient unto the voice of the Lord your God. The Holy Spirit has recorded the history of Israel for us that we might learn from it. There are many experiences and circumstances of the church that find almost exact parallels in those of ancient Israel, a great type of the visible church. According to the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, this particular period of Israel's history, the wilderness wanderings, provide for us obvious and necessary lessons, both individually and collectively. It is to the end of that wilderness experience that we want to draw our attention this morning. In many ways, the book of Deuteronomy is a book of transition. And it gives for us a fitting message as we now come to the end of this year. And as we look with eager but perhaps anxious anticipation for the year that is coming. This book of Deuteronomy was the last sermon, the last message that Moses gave to the people of Israel. They were there at the end of the wilderness wandering. There on the brink of that new era under the leadership and administration of Joshua, where they would go in and begin their possession of the promised land. But before they could enter in, before they could experience the future that God had intended for them, it was important that they stop and reflect and remember some things about the past. And as we both individually and yet together stand at the end of this year and on the edge of the next, we know that whatever else may be true for the year to come, we have promises from the Lord and we have battles that we must fight. Our conquest continues. There is much for us to conquer. There is much for us to possess. There is much for us yet to claim in Jesus' name. And it is important for us, as important for us, as it was for ancient Israel, now on the brink of this new year, to stop and to remember, to reflect about the past. For lessons from the past prepare us for the future. That was the message here of Moses. This book of Deuteronomy has many great theological themes. But perhaps one of the most important and unique themes that Moses develops in this book is a theology of remembrance. As he calls the people over and over again to remember what God has done, to remember where they had been, and yes, even to remember where they were going. To remember is that word that we have addressed, I know, in days past. It's a word of the will. To remember is to consciously and willfully set the mind to think about something. To consciously think about something. And it is in that context, then, that biblically speaking, we can remember even things that yet have not happened. We are to remember the past. We are to remember the future. We are to set our mind. We are to, on purpose, think about something. And Moses, as he now congregates these people for the last time, before he dies and the authority now is passed on to the new leadership of Joshua, he wants these people to think about some things on purpose. And I want us to do that this morning. I want us to think on purpose of certain things to prepare us for the future that is ahead. And as we use this text, I want us this morning to think about four things. I want us to remember four things that Moses made ancient Israel think about before they passed from the wilderness into the land of promise. The first thing that we are to remember is the promise of God. Let us today consciously, on purpose, think about the promise of God. Beginning at verse 7 through 10, Moses describes for the people that great land of promise. There were great things in store for them. All of this land of promise, described here as a land of wealth. There was wood and water and minerals and fertile soil. A land of beauty with the hills and the valleys and the springs and the brooks. A land of plenty that would satisfy them. They would be no lacking of anything once they entered into this promised land. A land of plenty. a land that was flowing with milk and honey. What a great land, what a great promise was here before these people. They were to remember that. For this land for them was guaranteed by the word and the promise of God. We've read on at least two occasions in our text that this is the land that was sworn by God to Abraham first, all the fathers that followed, and now to the nation that was about to possess that land. Here is a promise that was guaranteed by the Lord Himself, by that God that could not and cannot lie, a promise that is vouchsafed by the very Word of God. A real promise to be fulfilled. In the series that we've been having in the book of Joshua, we've seen much of the fulfillment as Israel had gone into that land to possess the promise that God had given to them. This was a real promise. But it speaks to us, as the Apostle Paul indicates, that promise of the land speaks to us of more than just the dirt of Palestine. It speaks to us in symbol. It speaks to us in type, in picture prophecy, of all of the spiritual possessions and all of the spiritual blessings that God has vouchsafed for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ, who is that great yea and amen of God. The Word of God that is guaranteed by the authority and by the integrity and by the honesty of the God of heaven. And all the promises that this land represents to us spiritually, the rest in the land, the rest of God's presence, the victory over sin, the victory ultimately in heaven itself. What a great possession is ours. What promises God has given to His people in Christ. And as we come to this last Sabbath of this year, it is good for us to think on purpose about the promises that God has given to us. The point is that we have an inheritance, and we have a promise that we have not yet claimed. Oh, we have experienced something of what the Lord has promised His people. We have experienced something. We've received tokens of the land that He has in store for us as people. But there is yet much to conquer. There are yet many promises that we individually and we as a church have not yet claimed. Let's think about the promises of God. Let that be ahead of us. Let that be the motive that drives us and keeps us confident and sure and consistent as we endure the life that God gives to us. He has not forsaken us. He has not left us without a word of promise. As we anticipate the future, let us realize that one way or another, the best for us is yet to be. That is true for us individually. And that is true for us collectively. The best is yet to be. We have promises to claim, some for here in this world, some yet in the next, but the best is yet to be. And Moses draws attention to the promises of God. But the second thing that I want us to think about from this text is this. Not only are we to remember the promise of God, we are to remember the providence of God. Remember the providence of God. This land was promised to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. But for hundreds of years, God had delayed the fulfillment of that promise. The people of Israel were now redeemed from the land of bondage, brought out of that iron furnace of affliction. But yet now, for 40 years, the promise of that land was delayed. But the delay of the promise was all part of the purpose and the will of God. The operations of the purpose of God are not always the course of our choice. God does not always lead the way that we might choose for ourselves. But if the text is clear, the text is clear that God led these people every step of the way. And even though it was not the shortest route from Egypt to the promised land that God led them on, nonetheless, God led them providentially every step of the way. Can we see the fact of providence here? Notice what Moses says at verse 2. Is there any mistaking here? This is the way that the Lord led thee these 40 years. In verse 3, it was God that humbled them. It was God that allowed them to hunger. It was God, in verse 15, that led them through that wilderness. It was God that fed them. The fact of the providence of God. The wilderness experience was not a mistake. I say it was not the direct route to the promised land, but for 40 years there was no wrong turn ever made in that wilderness wandering, in that wilderness journey. For God led them, and God moved them. God told them when to go, and God told them when to stay. He told them what direction to go every step of the way. God led them through the wilderness. It was not a pleasant time. The wilderness was a time of adversity. The wilderness experience was a time of trouble. It was a time of hardness. There were fiery serpents. It's called that great and terrible wilderness. There were scorpions there. There was drought there. There was famine there. There was thirst there. But they were there because God had led them into that wilderness. Adversity that was divinely sent. The duration of it was divinely determined. It was for 40 years. God did not bring them out of Egypt to leave them forever in the wilderness. But He brought them to the wilderness for a time. For a time. For a set time. And for a set purpose. I say God did not redeem them from Egypt to leave them in the wilderness. But there were some things that had to be left in the wilderness. There were some things that had to be left in that wilderness. It may be that in the providence of God, we find ourselves in the wilderness. Why are we here? What brought us here? To the eye of the flesh, perhaps we cannot know, and we do not see. But we must remember the providence of God. The simple fact of the providence of God. Not theory. Not just some isolated truth or isolated doctrine. The providence of God is in constant, unceasing operation for us, His people. And whether we see the purpose or no, whether we understand why we are in the wilderness or no, we must remember that the providence of God never rests. But God leads, and God directs, and God manipulates the circumstances, and God determines the events that come into our lives, that direct us, and define our path. These people had to realize, and Moses wanted them to remember, that everything that they had endured for 40 years was not because Moses got lost, but God was leading and God was defining every circumstance that they endured. There were those in the wilderness, we can say that they were in the wilderness because of their unbelief, and many of them were there, obviously, because they did not believe the promise. But others were in that wilderness through no fault of their own. There was a generation that was born in the desert whose unbelief was not the reason that God sentenced them to that wandering experience. But nonetheless, they were in the wilderness. And when the old generation that sinned and did not believe went through the thirst, they went through the thirst. When they hungered, they hungered. Whether they were personally responsible or not, they were there in the wilderness. Let's not be beating ourselves up saying that every wilderness experience is because there's some sin in my life. Maybe it is. There were those walking in the wilderness because of sin, because of unbelief. But there were those in the wilderness, not because of sin, not because of unbelief, but because in the timing and the providence of God, they were born into this world between 1440 and 1406 B.C. And there they were, born into trouble, born into difficulty. But they were there on purpose. They were there on purpose. And there were lessons for everyone to know. And that's the second thing that we observe here. Not only the fact of providence, but Moses makes it clear that this providence was not blind fate. It was not things just happening by chance, but there was divine purpose in the providence of God. The reason things happen in our past may be unknown to us, but God always has a reason. God does everything. Understand it. God does everything on purpose. He does everything on purpose. And there are three reasons that the text draws to our attention that explain these providential leadings of God of these people in the wilderness. First of all, He tells us that He led them there to humble them. Can you see that? You see that at verse 3? At verse 2, the Lord led thee in order to humble thee. And He humbled thee. He brought them low. God put them in that place of adversity to bring them to the end of themselves, that they might feel their dependence upon God. The trouble, why ever it came, here is the intent that God has in leading His people into the wilderness, that they might come to the end of themselves, that they might come to that place of utter and total dependence upon Him. I've quoted often to you the word of the preacher in Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 14, that in the day of prosperity rejoice, but in the day of adversity consider that God has set the one against the other to the end that we might find nothing after Him. Prosperity, good. Adversity, good. And God puts the two right up against the other to the end that we might find nothing after Him. And for 40 years, God was causing these people to trek through the desert, to teach them day after day after day that they must depend upon Him. The great evidence of that was in the giving of the manna. God allowed them to hunger here. That was part of this humbling experience. God allowed them to hunger. But God fed them with the manna. They didn't know where the manna came from. They did not know how the manna worked. But God gave them manna as their daily bread, their daily provision. The manna was there day after day after day. And everyone could take for that day what he wanted. But it was only faith. And here's the great lesson of the manna. It was only faith that knew the manna would be there tomorrow. It was only faith. He gave enough for that day, but then it was gone. And they had to trust. They had to trust. They had to rely upon the Word of God that tomorrow the manna would be there again. And it was. And it was. For 40 years, every day, God gave to them the manna, reliance on the Word of God. reliance upon that promise. That's part of this humbling experience. God will bring us through the wilderness many times. And we look back at our wilderness experience. I've got mine, you've got yours. There are lessons there that God was teaching us. And in our insensitivity, in our spiritual stupidity, very often, it's only in the wilderness, isn't it, that we tend to learn that lesson of depending upon God. So don't begrudge the wilderness, but depend upon God. That's the reason. But the Lord says He does this also to test us, to prove thee, to test you, to prove, to demonstrate something, to know what was in thine heart. Verse 2, whether you'd keep His commandments or no. The wilderness wandering became a testing. It became a proving experience. What is in the heart of these people? What would they do? Would they obey God or not? And why would they obey? Obedience here was not so they might get something in return. But the Lord wanted to see. Or let me put it this way. The Lord used the wilderness not that He might see, for God knows the heart of men. God was not seeking information here for His own self. But He was demonstrating. And God will bring us into the wilderness many times to reveal our character, our moral disposition, our heart, not for Himself, He knows, but to ourselves, to reveal to ourselves why it is we obey God, why it is we seek to serve the Lord. Are we serving Him? Are we following Him because of some prospect of what we think we'll get if we do? Or do we serve Him for His own sake? That even in the wilderness, when things are against us in every way, we have a heart to obey. A heart to obey. God brought them into that wilderness to reveal what they were made of spiritually. But the last thing, and this puts everything in focus for us, the purpose of this providence was to do them good. You see it at verse 16? Oh, He did all of this that He might humble them, yes. That He might prove them, yes. To do them good at the latter end. The purpose of the providential dealings of God is His glory and the ultimate good of His people. It's a hard way to a good end, but the end is good. The end is always good as God leads His people. There may be the uprooting of evil dispositions. There will always be the breaking down of self-will and self-dependence to develop a love and a trust and obedience to Him that we might know the blessing when we really see it. But there's good. God has our good in His heart. And again, that's difficult for us to see sometimes. That's difficult for us to admit in our heart of hearts. Oh yes, here's again what we do among ourselves. We make the claims and we testify that God does all of these things for good, that we know there's a reason and we know, yes, and praise God. And that's good. And that's good. But while we're saying that with our mouths, I wonder sometimes what's in our heart of hearts. Do we really believe that all of these things are working together for good? To believe that truly is a matter of faith. It's a matter of faith. God had them here in a hard place. And again, it's easy for us to read what was happening here in the wilderness, but it was not a pleasant journey. They hungered, they thirsted. It was tough going for 40 years. It was tough. And God says, I'm doing this that I might ultimately do you good. This is for your good. We're often blind to the good at the various stages in which we are moving in the will of God. Hindsight, it's a wonderful thing. Hindsight often reveals to us what that good was in the purpose of God. I can look back at various circumstances in my life when during the course of that particular event or trial or circumstance, nothing made any sense whatsoever. Time of darkness, of disappointment, of discouragement. Nothing made any sense. But now looking back at those experiences, looking back at those times, we see the good. And we see how the Lord had orchestrated and God had moved and directed, and the Lord was good. The Lord was good. Hindsight helps us to interpret the providence of God. I illustrate this as no great tragedy, but nonetheless an evidence. Had everything gone according to my plans, I would be in Iowa, even as we speak. I had an opportunity given to me, which was a hunt of a lifetime. You people don't like hunting, some of you, but this was a hunt of a lifetime that was offered to me in Iowa right now. Preparations were made. Plans were made. Sent in my application for a license. This was all happening a year ago now. This started a year ago now. First of the summer, I received notification from the state of Iowa. You were not drawn for a license. 90% of the applicants received their tags. I did not. I did not. You know very well that if it were turned around and 10% got it, I would still be out in cold. But I did not get a tag. And that was a great disappointment. I mourned for who knows how long over that particular situation. But God, in His providence, said no. That was a year ago. I didn't know anything except I wanted to go to Iowa to hunt. God says no. But in the circumstances now, we look back. Dr. Allison is here today, but just today. In the providence of God, something has occurred in our Indianapolis church that we didn't know about a year ago. It required Dr. Allison's attention and presence there. So Dr. Allison is not here during this time. Obviously, Dr. Kearns is not here at this time. He's gone. Mark's gone. Had I been to Iowa, I'd been gone. God knew that. God knew that. I look back now and I say, okay, that's why. Somebody's got to be here. You get the third string, but nonetheless, you've got a string. You see, the providence of God. Hindsight interprets things for us so very clearly. Let that be a reminder to us, as Moses wants us to think about here, that even now when we're in whatever it is we're in, that God has our good. He has His glory in view. Remember the providence of God. The third thing that we're called upon to remember in this text is the provision of God. Remember the provision of God. Though the way of providence may be hard, God always supplies the grace and He always supplies the gifts that we might follow Him as we ought. He tells us in verse 5 that this chastening, this discipline, was as a father disciplines his son. Out of love, out of concern for that child, God led and God disciplined. Now, these people misunderstood, and I think that perhaps is the point of the image. Who on earth typically is more misunderstood than fathers? Right? You fathers know. As we deal with our children, as we discipline our children, more times than not, they interpret that as our lack of concern, our lack of love, our lack of... We're just showing our power and authority. How wrong children are. How wrong children are. The father disciplines his son. As a father leads, because he has the best interest of that son at heart, the father with that concern does what he has to do to teach them the necessary lessons. And God did that. Everything that was happening in the wilderness was as a father dealing with a child. But God gave them the provision they needed. The daily provision, we touched on this in verse 3 in regard to the manna. The manna, that daily bread. When they were hungry, God did not leave them hungry. He fed them daily with the manna. This was not junk food. This was angel food. This supplied their need. It met the need of the body. God supplied what they needed. He never let them down. They could have all the manna they wanted. They could have as much as they wanted. The supply was there. And when that was gone for the day, the next day, the supply was there again. They all could have as much as they wanted. For 40 years, that supply of manna did not dwindle. Daily provision. God gives us what we need. Now, ultimately, we know that Christ is that bread of life come down from heaven. He says so himself. And as they were to feed upon that manna physically, so we are to feed spiritually upon Christ for the grace and the strength that we need for the journey. And there is as much of Christ as we need. Christ will never diminish, as the manna never diminished. As that manna never stopped, so the supply of strength and grace and power as we feast upon Christ will never diminish. There's as much of Christ as we need and how we need. Let us take of that daily provision. God never forsook them, and God doesn't forsake us. He gives us daily what we need. There was the personal provision. The personal provision, verse 4, thy raiment waxed not old upon thee. Their clothes did not wear out. The tooth of time could not gnaw away at the fabric of their garments. Every individual had the evidence of the providence of God. Every individual, the clothes for every single Israelite lasted for 40 years. A reminder on their person, an individual testimony to the providence of God in their behalf. Oh, they were part of the nation. They were part of the nation. And that fiery pillar and the cloud would lead them, and the entire nation would move in block as God led them. It's easy from one standpoint to admit, to acknowledge the providence of God of the body. God's got a purpose for His church. And the church is going to progress. This church, the body, collective. And it's true. He does. But it's a personal thing. That's why I wanted to be sure to sing the words this morning, guide me, O thou great Jehovah. Guide us, yes, He will. And He does. But this business of the providence of God and the provision of God for His people is a daily thing and is a personal thing. No member is lost or forgotten by God. We're in it together, but we're in it with an individual purpose. Every Israelite personally was part of the plan of God. They wake up and there's the garments for 40 years. For 40 years, the clothes. They grow with the children. Clothes would have to grow with the children. They stayed clean. They stayed pure. They stayed intact for 40 years. Everybody. Everybody. individual evidence of the providence of God. Let's rest in that. That God has not forsaken us, thank God. But He's not forsaken me and He's not forsaken you. It's an individual thing. It's an individual thing. And there was empowering provision as well. For their feet did not swell for 40 years. They had the strength, they had the ability to keep on going. They were enabled to endure. God made them equal for the journey. I'm going to put you in the wilderness. We're going to be marching around here for 40 years, but I'm going to give you the feet to take it. I'm going to give you feet that will endure the journey. God gives the empowering provision for His people. He enabled them to endure. Every temptation, every test comes with that ability to bear it. God supplies His Holy Spirit to enable His people to endure where He takes them. The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is the one shepherding me. I shall not want. No lack. No lack. God empowers. Let's remember that God has given to us what we need. He's given us trouble, sure. That's going to come. But it comes on purpose. It comes on purpose. But God gives the grace. My grace, He says, is sufficient. The provision of God. And the last thing that we must remember, it's the person of God. We must remember the person of God. To make ourselves think on purpose of the person of God. For there is the possibility of forgetting God, and that's one of the great themes of this chapter. This was the potential danger of the blessing that they were about to receive. That they would be so taken up with the blessing that once they got into that good land with the brooks and the fountains and the springs, the valleys, the hills, the wheat, the barley, the vine, once they got into that place of blessing, they might be so overwhelmed and taken up with the blessing that they would forget the Lord. And therefore, the warning, verse 11, beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God. Take heed to yourself. Not to forget, to be on diligent watch, to be on guard that you forget not the Lord. There's always the danger of prosperity. Always the danger when things are going well to forget the Lord. Now, how was that forgetting taking place? It was first by an undue elation of their heart, verse 14. Thy heart be lifted up and thou forget the Lord. There's joy. They got to the land of promise and now the bounty, now the blessing, all of these things that God had promised. And now they become so joyful, they become so happy in the experience, they forget the Lord. The abundance of the blessing blinded them from the God who is the blesser. Let us not be more concerned with the blessing than we are the blesser. But that's always the danger. That's always the danger because we are, frankly, we are stupid spiritually. I don't also say it. We're just stupid spiritually. And they were stupid. To become so taken up with the things, so enamored with the blessings, that they forgot the Lord that gave them the blessing, the things, instead of God. That led to an expression of self-sufficiency and self-glorification, verse 17. Oh, we're here, man, we've got all of this stuff. Good life. My power and my right hand, my hand, the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. Hey, look what I've done. God put them in the wilderness to teach them dependence upon Him. To get rid of that self-reliance and that self-dependence. And now they come to the place of blessing. Now they have all of these things, no more manna, now they've got this great stuff. Boy, look what I've done. We can handle this. We've got this thing of life knocked. We can handle this. How foolish. Beware. Beware that you don't forget the Lord. And that expressed itself then in disobedience and disregard for God's Word. Verse 11 again. How is forgetting God manifest, not keeping His commandments and His judgments? Disobedience. Setting aside the very word of promise. It's a danger in forgetting God. But how do we remember? I can only be suggestive here because these are sermons in themselves. But what is the way to remember the Lord? Look at verse 6. Therefore thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God to walk in His ways and to fear Him. You want to remember God, you fear Him and you obey Him. That's remembering God. That is making yourself think about the Lord. That's thinking about God on purpose when you obey His Word and when you fear Him. There are the evidences of piety in daily life. Walking in the awareness of God. We've defined the fear of God that way, haven't we? The fear of God is the awareness of God. To live in the awareness of God. You can't forget God and fear God at the same time. It's impossible. Because fearing God is thinking about God. Fearing God is allowing and making the thought of God and the reality of God overwhelm the heart and therefore give definition to what we do. What will we do? We'll obey Him. We'll obey Him. Will acknowledge His sufficiency. Look at verse 18. But thou shalt remember, you will make yourself think about the Lord thy God. This is the corrective now to self-sufficiency. To acknowledge that it is the Lord that giveth thee power to get well. That He may establish His covenant. To acknowledge the sufficiency of God. And then to thank the Lord. To be thankful. Verse 10. When thou hast eaten and art full, then shalt thou bless the Lord. Give Him thanks. Give Him praise. The acknowledgement that all of this is from His hand. It is a thankful spirit that conserves the blessings of the past, that keeps alive the memory of His goodness. It's a thankful spirit that enables the right use of the blessing, guards against that sinful self-elation, self-sufficiency. Let us not forget from whom those blessings come. A thankful spirit strengthens faith for future blessing. The last thing I say in closing is the danger of forgetting the Lord. We must remember the Lord, and this is imperative. Individually, as a church collectively, it is imperative at the end of this year and as we stand, I say, at the brink of this next. It is imperative that we think about the Lord, that we acknowledge Him, that we remember Him, because there is great danger in forgetting the Lord. Verses 19 and 20. The removal of every blessing. There's decay. Perishing. Removing of the promise. A ceasing to be that nation of blessing if they forgot the Lord. But can we bring that in to New Testament terminology? To forget the Lord, we cease to be a church. Oh, we may be a visible gathering. We may come together on a regular basis and sing certain songs and say certain prayers and listen to a speech from the Bible. But if we don't remember the Lord, if we don't acknowledge Him, we cease to be a church. I think of the great warnings that are given in the book of the Revelation. Those letters to the churches. That unless they repent, unless they get their act together, what was the threat? What was the judgment? I'll remove the lampstand. Remove the lampstand. I remove my presence, Christ says. And we have that tragic picture of the Laodicean church. A church that was really what we have described here in many ways. Self-sufficient. They had everything.
and everything.
But that tragic picture at verse 20, the Lord on the outside knocking to get in. Behold, I stand at the door and I knock. What was going on inside? They were having church. They were prosperous. Had everything they could ask for. Except the presence of Christ. And they didn't even know it. That's the tragedy. That's the real tragedy, that we become so taken up with the things of blessing that we don't know the real blessing, and we don't know the real blessing is gone when it's gone. May that not be true for us. May that never be true for this church. God has blessed us in many ways. We have much to be thankful for. We have the evidence of the providential dealing and leading of God. We can testify to that in a number of ways. Let's rejoice in that. But let us be careful. And we'll use Moses' language here. Let's beware. Let us be on guard and be giving diligent heed to ourselves, lest we forget the Lord. It's imperative. It's vital if we are going to be a church, that we remember the Lord. Remember the Lord. If Moses got nothing else across to these people, on the brink of the new day, remember the person of the Lord. And that I think, will put all of the strange leadings of providence in their proper place. We may not still understand, but we'll know and believe that God has a purpose to make us depend. And if we can depend upon Him, if we can learn that lesson for the incoming year, if I can learn that lesson, what it really and truly means to depend upon the Lord. No matter else what happens, it's going to be a good year. It'll be a good year. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we pray that You would give us ears to hear. Give us minds that can think, that will remember what You have done, what You promised to do, but most importantly, who You are. Lord, may we know the smile of Your face upon us and the fullness of Your blessing in the days to come. Accept our thanks for what You have done and where You have led us, and give us faith to follow as You lead in this new year. We pray for Christ's sake. Amen.